We transition our hearts to Uvalde, Texas. No one can be exempt from the horror and the sorrow that we feel for parents who have lost their children. It's beyond our mind to be able to understand or think how this could happen. In America, it's beyond our mind to think how this could happen to children in the third grade. We want so badly to put our hands on someone. We want so badly to blame someone. We throw out answers and pose questions. Are there issues of mental health? Well, sure there are. We all have them. The Bible speaks of an unfitting, perverted, reprobate mind. That's who we are without Jesus Christ. And as a result, the things that we see in the world is because of the reality of folks not knowing Christ as Lord, and as a reality of the church not being powerful and a witness for Jesus Christ unashamedly. And we've all been a part of that. In the very same week, we had announced from the SBC, Southern Baptist Convention, Executive Committee, and the President, that they had released 585 names of pastors, youth pastors, ministers who have sexually abused individuals from 2000 to 2018. This is us. This is the world that we live in. The world that we live in is a battle for self-control. Some of you may have used to watch, it's now ended, the TV show This Is Us, and it pictures a family that was being raised maybe in the 60s, much like my family, three children. And it showed the difficulties that the parents had had with their parents and with family of origin issues, which all of us have faced in some measure, some fashion. And then it escalated to the children and what difficulties of decisions and emotional and social and intellectual maturity as a result of not being taught well. It's not a blame or a victimization of parents here. It's just the very fact that the growing of life extrapolates to next generations and trying to grow to some form or fashion of maturity and completeness without Christ is important. And with Christ it's difficult many times because we don't know or do our parts. And so we can begin to see and understand that the same fashion of things can happen as a part of our life, and there's a battle for self-control in each and every one of us. And the importance of this topic today is that there has to be self-control in the parents to be able to teach and to give warning to their children that the essence of the fruit of the Spirit of self-control is important for our lives, and it's important for our witness. It's important for our land. It's important for the kingdom of God. Therefore, we must take note of how important it is for both home and family. I was speaking to my wife early in the week as I was trying to research and study the scriptures. She is a preschool teacher of 23 years, and I said, when you had misbehaving children in your life and they were acting out as a teacher, what did you conclude? And she said, misbehaving children are frustrated children. They don't even know why they're acting out many times. They don't really understand what it means for them to be frustrated and to be disobedient or not get along with their peers. They don't understand exactly why they're acting out because their home just broke up and they don't see mama or daddy regular anymore. Or maybe they're neglected, or maybe they need attention, whether rightly or wrongly, they're going to get it. A child won't often know why they're frustrated. Often I speak with students, parents. Believe it or not, students sometimes get in a rut. I know I did. Some of it publicly, some of it not publicly. We all find ourselves in the adolescent years and the pre-adolescent years is getting in a rut. And when I talk with parents, I said, it's important to go in after them. What does that mean to you when you go in after your child? It's making sure that they don't get stuck in a rut. That that's who they become in life because nobody came in after them. Amen? And when I speak going in after them, I talk to Christian parents and doing so in a Christian resources and Christian realm and getting them all the help that they need within the home and outside the home, within the church and outside the church, with Christian counseling, whatever it takes. We got to go in after them because they don't know why they're doing what they're doing and they're in a rut. Many times that is the case. If you place a young boy or a young teenager in the presence of certain peer groups, that's likely who he's going to become. If you place a young boy or a young teenager in the presence of alcohol or drugs or misbehavior of any form or fashion, then that's likely who they will become. What happens to them then? If you combine that with little or no teaching in the home, or you combine that with the same activity at the home regarding alcohol or sexual activity, you have a situation that's pregnant with addictive behavior, with the sin cycle running rampant in life. We teach our boys, or should I say, we don't teach our boys and our girls to respond in the right way, Christian or not. You say, oh, I beg your pardon. You know that we've found in research and through counseling that even in the adult age, adults really don't know why they're acting out or acting up the way they are. You say, I'm not sure. I'm sold on that. Don't give up yet. We tend to pin up, we tend to push away, we do tend to suppress feelings. Ask those who are neglected and abused if that's not a reality. We don't want to show light to the darkness that is from within. We don't want to confess those things in life that have happened to us or that have been a part of our life. We don't want to remember those. We want to move on. We want to forget those, and yet those are the very things that seem to manipulate that, sometimes control that, and hold us in bondage, fleshly and emotionally. If you don't think that's not true, then the Word of God will teach us, hopefully this morning. So when we think about it a little bit personally, I was raised, I thought a testimony on the lighter side, but very truthful, and it's not light to me, but it might be to you, a pleaser, a performer from a young age, within the home and outside the home. And I'm kind of looking at a couple of notes here so I can kind of get that right for this. And you see, gratification and quiet desire was to receive gratification and fulfillment because it gave me an emotional high, but it created an idol in me also. I'm sharing that with you just so hopefully you can kind of think of what your issue may have been in life. Or maybe your issue in life, someone or something created a fear or trauma in your life, creating a need for some emotional relief. You had grief, you had shame, you had pain of some sort in your life. And it came in the form of some hormonal high that you received. You didn't even know that you were getting high on something like dopamine that can be, in the last 10 years, transacted into the brain to show the flow of that high with attachments that you latched onto, like alcohol or drugs or eating or sex or gambling or recognition or popularity or whatever each one has as an issue. And so we ask ourselves, whether it be Uvalde or whether it be the Southern Baptist Convention that has not told of the escalating issues, or whether it be your life or my life, here's the question. How do we get there? How did we get to where we're at today? Well, you have opinions politically, you have opinions culturally, you have opinions spiritually. The complicated and messy life that we have, the choices that we make, the reasons that we make them, they're not just a solitary act. Yes, they may be a flashpoint, but they also have a process. And that's what involves the sin cycle in our life and involves the battle for self-control. We all have unpacked issues in our life. We all have some form or fashion of trauma. That's the big words today that are absolutely true words. We all have sin, and we all have a responsibility to get help. We all have sin, and we all have a responsibility to get help. I don't think I need to say it a third time. So today we pray for our spiritual lives here today. Today we come before the Lord, and I ask you along with myself on bowed knee to lay your sin, to lay my sin, to lay your circumstances, to lay my circumstances before the Lord, that he will forgive me and cleanse me of my sin, that our church will become powerful in the Holy Spirit, doing a transformation in our life that we cannot keep to ourselves. That we would understand what's happening around us and speak with authority of the Word of God with compassion and grace and truth in our lives. So with that note, we look at James chapter 1, verses 13 through 18. And how does God give us victory in the battle over self-control? How does he do that? Well, first of all, I want to start with verse 17. It's kind of looking in a different kind of order. But I guess what we'll do is, I should have planned this, right? Let's start with verse 13. I'm sorry, Emma. We'll read it through and then we'll go to verse 17. So read it through with me, if you will, aloud. When tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. But each person is tempted when they are dragged away by their own evil desire and enticed. Then after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death. Don't be deceived, my dear brothers and sisters. Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. He chose to give us birth through the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of all he created. All right, so the first point I'd like to give to you with how God gives us victory over the battle for self-control is God gives resources for self-control. God gives resources for self-control. All right, so in verse 17, it says, every perfect gift comes down from the Father of the heavenly lights. And so it says that everything that happens in our life that is good is from God. He is a gracious, holy, compassionate, merciful God who reaches down to give us the resources to have intimacy with him, to bring him glory, and to receive blessing. And so we see that he doesn't shift with the shadows. He's the Father of the heavenly lights, the stars, the moon, the sun. He doesn't shift as a shadow would move. He's the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. And combine that with verse 13, if you will, and they kind of complement each other. So you'll see, when tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me. For God cannot be tempted by evil, neither does he tempt anyone. So scripture is just full of the holiness of God from the book of Exodus, talking about God's holiness. He's not like the gods that were manufactured by man after the character and the nature of man, after the meanness of man, after the retribution of man. He is a good, good Father, as we sing so often in this church. And as it said in Isaiah, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. And he looked up at him. As it says in 1 Peter chapter 3, chapter 1, verse 15, be holy as your Father in heaven is holy. And so the scripture says God can be solicited for evil. And I'm not going down this road very far. And the example is Job. And Job, it was said by Satan, he only worships you, God, because you've given him everything. Let me just put my hand on him one time. And he will deny you. He will regret ever knowing you, God. And you'll remember that God said, no, he won't. And Job says, though you slay me, I will still adore you. I will still worship you. And everything under the sun happened to Job. God can be solicited for evil, but he tempts, not tempted by it. He doesn't get experiencing of evil in life. Neither does he tempt anyone else. And of course, we see and remember Jesus in the wilderness being tempted by Satan and seeing the holiness of the Lord Jesus as well. Example after example, God gives us resources at the time of battling for self-control. Now we're going to talk a little bit about those resources. We're just going to hit them just a tad. But it's those aspects of learning to walk with God. The Bible calls it walking in the Spirit, walking in the Word of God, being saturated with the Word of God. The Word of God is God's truth. Yesterday, today, and tomorrow, forever, from the beginning of Genesis through the maps, through Revelation, it is truth for our lives. It's how God is working. It's God's mission for our life. It's God's will for our life. It's God's purpose for his followers for life. It is truth for your life. You can count on his word for your life. And he gives us the blessing of the word. He gives us the blessing of the Holy Spirit. And it's the reality that God lives in your mind and your heart. It means that his nature is in you as a child of God. His DNA, his spiritual DNA is in you. His spirit has transformed, has born again your heart and your mind and your will. And so God has given you the resources. He's right there with you in the middle of the battle, in the middle of the storm, in the middle of the circumstances. He loves you and he will guide you in all of these ways. In fact, it says that God cannot be tempted by evil and that God will not tempt you as well. He provides a way out. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13, you'll see on the screen, it just says, no temptation has overtaken you except what is common to mankind, and God is faithful to you. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear, but when you are tempted, he will provide a way out so that you can endure it. Amen? So be of good courage today. And not only just the Word and the Spirit of God, but God has given you his church. And here's where we fail one another. Because there's someone that's on the same journey that you're on and has the same sin issue that you have. And the Bible tells us that you must walk with brothers or sisters, depending on your gender, that have gone through those issues, maybe a little bit ahead of you, maybe have seen that wisdom of God, that maturity and completion of faith by their perseverance, that they're lacking in nothing, and they will help you. They'll walk beside you. They'll walk in front of you. They'll walk behind you, wherever you need. And we need to be with one another and help each other in this Christian life that we face. So that's the aspect a little bit. And I just wanted to kind of say to you that God never produces sin, and God gives good, good gifts, is what it says. Now, I want to give you the context real quickly of this passage. In James chapter 1, verse 2, he has the audacity, I'm using that word with a little quotations around it, to say, count it all joy, brothers, when you've encountered various trials. Because when you've encountered various trials, that means challenges and troubles and storms in your life, you will develop perseverance. And when perseverance has had its pure work in life, you will be mature and complete in what? In your spiritual life, in your faith, that you'll be lacking in nothing. And what really kind of bewildered me in the study, ever since I looked at 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13 years ago, it's the same Greek word and saying, how can you use the same Greek word for trials and the same Greek word in verse 13 for temptations? And here's the answer. The answer is, if you respond to trials in a way where you give your life and you give your circumstances and you believe God and you trust his word and you know that he's with you, he will lead you to persevere and to have patience and grow to spiritual maturity and learn from what you're going through, bad decisions, someone else sinned against you, Satan is tempting you, to grow in faith that you'll be lacking in nothing. Here's the other turn of it in verse 13. If you don't trust God, and here's the temptation, you doubt God. You doubt that God is with you. You want to blame God, and that's what he was saying in verse 13. Don't blame God. He is not tempted you. God is for you. God is with you. But if you deny God or you deny his word or you don't believe him, you take things into your own control, guess what it becomes? It's a temptation. It's a temptation that forms with the evil that is within us, the lust that is within us, the enticements to the world, the things that maybe we were taught wrongly in our upbringing, whatever it may be, considering the pain and pride that you have in your life. You're not going to turn to God. You're not going to turn to the church, brothers and sisters in Christ. And you're finding yourself in temptation. And guess, just the opposite happens, right? If you had any faith, you lost it, right? And so you see what is happening. But God gives resources for self-control. And point number two, the battle for self-control is within you. The battle for self-control is within you. And that is verse 14. So I think that'll be on the screen too. There it is. Good deal. You guys are sharp back there. So verse 14 says, but each person is tempted. Notice that you're not alone in this battle. Every person sitting in here from a child to adult, each person has their own temptations. Now, what may be a passion or an evil desire or lust to you might be a repulsion to someone else, right? Meaning that each of us doesn't have the same evil desire, but we all have that category in our life. When they are dragged away by their own evil desire and enticed, we're just going to sit there for a moment. You probably know this or probably have heard this. When you're dragged away, it's the image of kind of a hunter about being baited into a trap. You get your animal or whatever, and you're dragging them away. You're dragged away. You are attracted. You are baited. You are lured by Satan himself. And then the word enticement is kind of a fishing term where it makes it look attracting to you. You know, the hook in the mouth, the baited aspect of it. And so it's important for us to understand that indeed the battle for self-control is within you. You begin to see the picture of what attracts us and evil desires in our hearts and our minds. And it gives that picture rather vividly for us. And so they bait attractive to us. But instead of pleasure and fun and reward, in the later verse we're going to see we receive pain of capture and death. Now, how do we get there is the question that we're asking. You know, we get something that is attracted to us in our life. We see that aspect of that inherent desire. Sometimes people call it original sin, that because of Adam, we have this nature in us and his fall in the garden to where, you know, you see Adam and Eve in Genesis 3, verses 1 through 7. They saw that it was attractive to the eye. That's the sin, the lust of the eyes. It was good to eat. It's the lust of the flesh, as it says in 1 John 2:15. And that it would make them equal with God, that they would understand what the difference was in good and evil, and they would have wisdom of God. And so those kind of things, that they wanted to be their own God, and that is inherent from a young age of preschool, that we want to be rebellious, we want to do our own thing. Mom and dad saying no to us, and the little toddler is looking at us, smiling, and at the same time doing what we told them not to do. And that happens our whole life long. We're prone to be our own God, and that is the picture of here of the inherent evil of original sin in our life. We seem to be born into the world with that nature. We get dragged away and enticed from an inward power, something that attracts, as it says in 1 John 2:15, our eyes, or it attacks our flesh. You know, it's good to eat, as the example in Genesis chapter 3, verses 1 through 7. Or it develops this pride in our life. You know, I want to be loved. I want to be liked. I want to get in that group. I don't have any friends. And therefore, I'm going to do that kind of behavior. And pretty soon, It latches onto us like a hook in the mouth of a fish. And it happens from within us. Whatever that we were maybe exposed to at a young age that was God meant it for good, but we used it for evil and used it for bad. Whatever it may be in your life, that battle for self-control is within us. God allows it. Satan tempts it. But the own evil desire that you have and I have pulls us into the trap. You say, where do those evil desires come from? I believe you know. They happen from within, and our tendency to leave God and to not serve God and to serve self, that's inherent in all of us. But it takes its own individual position in your life as to what maybe you were exposed to in life. And then we go just a little bit further. Each individual has its own particular desire. And so when we begin to think of that, all have the habit of desiring things that would satisfy. And I just put down two issues. It might satisfy your pain. All evil desire, it may satisfy your pain. It may satisfy your pride in your life. As a result of the environment that surrounded you, you may have been exposed to some things at a young age that you shouldn't have been exposed to. That certainly could be alcohol, drugs, and sex, and wrongful eating habits. It could be just anything, isn't it? The prides of life, lying, gossiping, and you grabbed it all for yourself, you know. And not only just the environment, but your upbringing. You know, as good as your parents were, they weren't perfect. Maybe you got modeled some wrong ideas, or maybe they didn't speak to issues that should have been spoken to because that may have been a part of their own life, or they just didn't know what to do with it. And then your choices. This is not about creating a victim of you for your behavior or a victim of the Uvalde shooter for his behavior. It's not just about taking responsibility that God requires of us to get help and use the resources that he has and the love that's available to us because he's a good, good father and gives us what we need. And you see, it comes in all forms and fashions in us. We like for people to like us. We like to be right and to known for something. We like to be free from harm. And what I just want to say is the problem isn't the tempter, Satan, without, but it is the traitor within. That's our hearts. That's our minds. I can't go into it, but if you want to look at it, it's Romans chapter 7, 15 through 25. And about how we as Christians still have Christ in our life. We've committed our life to Christ, but there's still sin within us. And that sin is connected to the body of the flesh. And many times it attaches itself in such a way that it continues in our life. And there's that constant battle of self-control, the battle of flesh and spirit that's going on in our life. But moving on, we look at the next point, the third point. Self-control is a growth process. Verse 15, self-control is a growth process. Then, after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death. You see on that passage how he's changed the metaphor to what? Childbirth. And so when he says, then after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. How it has conceived. And so I just want to kind of give you a few points here. Most people believe that sin is a solitary act. You know, like for example, somebody explodes with anger. And they just go off on everybody or they go off on you or whatever. And there's a flash point. But you know that the Bible teaches in Ephesians chapter 4 that there is these issues of hate and malice and bitterness and these levels of hatred in our life and anger in our life. And it escalates to the point where you've probably done this. Maybe we've all done this. Is that, man, when I see that person, I have rehearsed it. I am going to just tell him everything I think. I'm going to tell him how they hurt me. I'm going to tell him and take up for myself in self-defense. And I'm going to explode all over them. You say, I don't know who you're talking about. I've never been angry like that. Okay, let's ask your spouse. Let's ask your children, right? Let's ask your coworkers, maybe your neighbor, you know. Maybe it's your best friend. You lost it on that day. But just as a case in point, there's always this conception. There's always this conceiving in our mind, this gestation period where we dwell on it. And for some of you, it was when you were a preschooler or when you were a child and or when you were a teenager. And you nobody ever taught you how to deal with it appropriately and those kind of things. So those are the kind of things that can happen in our life. But God says that sin is a process after desire has conceived. So we just touched on it a little bit, but desire is the first one, a desire to be satisfied. It's a desire that's real or perceived. It's an emotion that happens within us after that desire. It talks about evil desire, that lust that happens in each and every heart. That's usually tied to some kind of emotion in our life, of some kind of pain or some kind of worry or some kind of trauma or some kind of issue or some kind of need for attention or some kind of neglect or some kind of abuse. And you say, well, I don't have any of those in my life. Okay, what did you have in your life? Because that stokes the evil desire to find relief in places that is not of God or in truth that's not from God. And for temporary satisfaction that later results in the capture of our souls, the pain and agony that we face leading to either spiritual death, physical death, and or spiritual and physical death in eternity. And so that's what it speaks of in this verse a little bit. Example, we want to relieve pain because of grief or neglect or abuse or trauma or physical aspects of life. Or we want to puff our pride up. And so we want to get attention, or we want friendship, or we want to have the best knowledge about something in life. And so those things which were aimed to be good and a possibility for glorifying God becomes misused for our own glory and our own selfishness, and it causes pain and trouble and conflict within our own soul and within our own mind, within our own spirit, within our own desire to please and honor God. And so we chase and we embrace something that's new, that's been dangled in front of our face. The fruits in the Garden of Eden. It makes us feel better. It makes us be more satisfied. Because if I knock you down, it makes me feel like I'm higher up. Or whatever the case may be. But instead of growing in the trial, it becomes a temptation. And instead of giving it to God, we take control. That's what happens in desire. And where it comes here is that deception comes to the mind. So what happens when we take it to our mind? We begin to rationalize, well, I want that. I deserve that. I have the right to do that. I have the right to say that. They shouldn't have taught me that way. They shouldn't have treated me that way. And we begin to have it in the conception period. It's the gestation period in our mind where it's really beginning to work us up emotionally. It's beginning to work us up in our mind to where we're moving toward an aspect to where it comes to be born in our life. See that deception. We're dragged away and enticed. And then we start with a desire and emotion that goes with it. And reason says that we deserve it in our life. And whatever you choose, for some aspects, you can get high on it mentally, physically, emotionally, but not spiritually. You go the other way, spiritually. It might make you feel a little better about some things, but spiritually, it's against God and God's ways in your life. And you see, that's what happens when it takes it to the mind. And then when it gets to the point of being born, where it says that it comes to death, you know, that involves your will. So when your mind is shaping this and planning this and conforming to this, and all that begins to happen in your life so you can get what you want, when desire has conceived, it becomes pregnant, and then it gives birth to what? Sin. That makes sense, doesn't it? You hear the process? That's what happens. Sin in our life happens. And not only sin, then it becomes to death. So we're lured by a baited hook, a desire for something that's temporary, satisfying, but wrong. And it moves to our mind, and then it moves to our will, and we act upon it. And then disobedience, our behavior, then the sin occurs. We justified it in our emotions. We justified it in our mind. We have the right. We rationalized it. I'm not that bad a person. I can do these things. And it brought about our behavior. And that's kind of the sequence that it talks about, the process of sin and the battle for self-control in our life. But I want to ask you this as a moment of application. What time do we deal with the sin? At the point of our behavior? I would grant to you that if we try to deal with it at the point of reckoning, at the flash point, emotionally in our mind, we're spent. We're way too far down the road. You know, people have said, I'm just going to white knuckle it. Meaning that if you have an addiction, I'm just hanging on for life until this desire, this compulsion, you know, I want to drink, I want to view pornography, whatever I want to do, I want to just go in there and eat the whole kitchen cabinet out tonight. Whatever it is, I'm going to go gamble everything, even if it is my house, I'm going to white knuckle it. Meaning I'm just going to hang on. That's not the point, is it? The point in Scripture says is that we handle this point at the point of our mind and our emotion. In fact, if you look at Scripture, it says the battleground of self-control, the battle of the flesh and spirit is always in the mind. So we have to train our mind and we have to train our emotions. Now, I don't know, but one way to do that, and the Scripture is going to tell us that, and I'm going to give you some more examples here in just a second about that. But you see, person has to sanctify or make their mind holy and their emotions at the point of reckoning, at the point of the beginning, I want to say, at the point of the evil desire. You wait too late if you get beyond that point because the evil desire will come to control you and you'll be in bondage to it. Whatever your problem is, you say, you know, what kind of bad things are you talking about today? We can talk about little things in your mind, lying and stealing, and they're not little at all, are they? You know, cheating, gossiping. Or we can go with all the big A's, the big addictions, the big sin cycles, and you still have the process of sin that he talks about here in James, that the sin cycle is the battle for self-control. The addiction cycle is the battle for self-control. And that's the issues that we all face and that we can't get off of us, and that for years, it's like, I'm just going to live with it. It's not that bad. Or I'm not hurting anybody else. So in the end, and dealing with sin, we don't deal at the end of it effectively. We have to head it off at the beginning. And that's why you have to know yourself. And you have to know your emotions. You have to know your own evil desires. And that's where you attack it with God's word. You see, everything in the evil society will work on your emotions. Movies will. TV will. Books. Music. Clothing. Alluring sights and sounds. All designed to capture the emotions and allure us. Now, I want to take a moment, and please know that some will think I shouldn't, but I don't think there's anything in here that should or could offend you or your children on this. But the example I'm going to use you needs to be used because we've swept it under the rug for so long. So I just want to kind of read a little bit. Did a little research, already had a little bit of knowledge of it, but this comes from Barna Group and Covenant Eyes. So, and it reveals the exposure to porn beginning in childhood and its progressions. All right, but it gives the example of evil desire or lust, and then it gives the coming into our mind, and from our mind it begins an incubation period, a gestation period where we actually plan for it in our life, we're controlled by it, and it comes out in sin, and it comes out in death. So it came out through Barna Group and Covenant Eyes. Over 40 million Americans are regular visitors to porn sites. This was updated May 27th. I would think it would be more than that. There are around 42 million porn sites, which totals 370 million pages of porn. The porn industry's annual revenue is more than NFL, NBA, MLB combined. It is more than the combined revenues of ABC, CBS, and NBC. You understand why there's no porn laws? Right? 47% of families in the United States reported that pornography is a problem in their home. Pornography use increases the marital infidelity rate by more than 300%. I hope I don't have to explain that one. Honestly, this is getting younger. 11 is the average age that a child is first exposed to porn, and 94% of children will see porn by the age of 14. I don't have any problem believing that at all, do you? 56% of American divorcees involve one party having an obsessive interest in pornographic websites. 70% of Christian youth pastors report that they have had at least one teen come to them for help in dealing with pornography in the past 12 months. 68% of church-going men and 50% of pastors view porn on a regular basis. Any guess there? 68% of church-going men and over 50% of pastors view porn on a regular basis. Of Christian adults, 18 to 24, 76% actually search for porn. It's growing the younger we get in the society that we have, as the issue is of it's right or wrong. 59% of pastors said that married men seek their help for porn use. 33% of women aged 25 and under search for porn at least once per month. It's escalating into women now, all right? Only 13% of self-identified Christian women say they never watch porn. 87% of Christian women have watched porn. You're going, and what land do you live in? I don't know anything about this. That's the problem, isn't it? 55% of married women and 25 married men and 25% of married women say they watch porn at least once a month. Only 7% of pastors say their church has a program to help people struggling with pornography. You say, well, what is your point? It's a secret. Your parents didn't tell you, but you learned it on the bus. Your brother and sister shared it with you. You found it in the basement or under the mattress or under the bed. Nobody told you it was a sin against God. Nobody told you it was a sin against yourself. Men, they didn't tell you it was a sin against women. They didn't tell you it would be a sin against your marriage. They didn't let you know that it would be a sin against your children, because it's a secret. And it's not just began here in the last 20 or 30 years. It began at least in World War II. Pinups. And it grew exponentially from that. And so you begin to wonder why we have all these sex crimes and why people are in sexual addiction. And you can extrapolate this to anything under the sun. I'm just giving the example of one that we never talk about, that we need to be talking about with our children, that we need to be facing as men and women of God. Because we can't just say we were victimized by it because somebody showed it to us when we were 8. We can't just say we're victimized because somebody handled us wrongly when we were 9, male or female. We have to recognize sin, and we have to take responsibility for our own sin, and that's really what it means, the battle of self-control. And so this is difficult. And, you know, I got this out of a book of the Conquer series, and I kind of wrote it down, and I'm going to read quickly. But this may help it one more step further. The first 5 years of growth in your brain are critical. I don't think we would... And so if you live in a home that gives you good emotional stability, they'll help you make right choices in that. Or if you are raised in a home with a lack of emotional stability or maturity, then your life is going to be chaos, and you're going to learn what your parents told you. And from that, the child grows into a young man who can control and deal with negative emotions of life if you're taught well and it's modeled well. That's pretty biblical, isn't it? However, if there's abandonment, abuse or lack of care in the family of origin, the brain can be set up for profound struggles. You say, what are you going to talk about now? Let's talk about in the last 10 years, the scientific studies that have been just now understood about the brain. It's tremendous how God integrated the body between spirit, soul, and body, and how it's integrated so well. Early childhood trauma in the form of emotional and physical abuse, sexual abuse, and neglect shape the structure and function of the brain in ways that negatively affect all stages of social, emotional, and intellectual development. You see how important our job is as parents, how important our job is as Christians. Now, the teen has neurological pathways in his brain. So do all of us. Instead of thinking all over the place like a 3-year-old, the teen has fixed ways of thinking. You can kind of get that, can't you? A 3-year-old, their brain's just going everywhere, learning every new stimuli, interested in everything. But by the time they're teenagers, it's fixed. The neuron connections have pruned down the options. The neurons that fire together actually wire together. Some of the neurological connections a person has at 3 have atrophied, withered away due to the lack of use. Hear that, teenagers? I was that. I am that. Where did those neurological highways come from? Here's how they're constructed. A family of origin taught us how to think either in a positive way or in a reaction to the pain they experienced in their homes. You really don't leave home. You take your home, you take it with you in your brain. We carry our family of origin with us in our brains. We rarely see persons struggling with addiction issues who wasn't carrying a negative family freeway around in his brain. Sexual addiction and bondage is frequently about medicating the family pain that the individual has carried around in their soul for years. The person can't actually even recognize it. Back to that, adults don't even know why they do what they're doing sometimes. They don't know the origin of it. It is like faulty software that is downloaded in his head as a kid. He has lived with it for so long, he thinks it's normal to have these thoughts and feelings. Painful neurological freeways of the past can control us. And they can actually see these. These neuron synapses and you know, just traveling that road back and forth every day, back and forth every day. It's just like a beaten path, you know. The encouragement is God can recreate new neurological pathways through the healing of the mind, the will, the soul. He can transform our lives. I'm excited about that and hopeful for that. Painful neurological freeways of the past can control us, and some of the most powerful ones originate from homes we're raised in, which is precisely why the Bible speaks about generational curse. Last thing, vulnerability in another way. You may have grown up in a great family, but for your teen years were very painful. The vast majority of men struggle with sexual battles that began in the early teens. Now, that's just a smidgen to introduce you to something that you already knew about, but that we don't ever talk about, that you don't talk about in your home. And if you do, it's very biological and not very practical in certain ways of that. And so, just giving you an example of this battle of self-control that's prevalent in our society. And so it may surprise you, how did we get to this point? There you go. That's how we got to this point. That's exactly who we are. And so I'm going to kind of skip to verse 18. We're not going to look at it. Self-control is evidence of the new birth. We'll read verse 18 on there if you want to put it up there. He chose to give us birth. That's the new birth through the word of truth, the Bible, that we might be a kind of first fruit. I'm just saying that if we grow in self-control, and it should be whatever your evil desire is, it says in verse 14, each of us have our own individual evil desire, each of us. Whatever your compulsion is, whatever your sin is, the evidence that you're a child of God, that you're born again of a new mind and a new heart and a new will, you want to be pleasing to God, you want to be holy like God, and so you're going to grapple with it, you're going to try to turn it over to him, you're not going to be controlled by it in your life. If you've given up, then that's not good. And I don't know what that is saying about you or me. If you trivialize it or rationalize it, I don't know really what that's saying about you and me and our faith. But that's a part of our society that's just growing out of control. Some of you had it grow out of control in your family. Some of you had it grow out of control in your own home life. And I just want to close in saying, this isn't to say that we aren't responsible for our behavior because of our past. As a friend said to me, I blamed him, I blamed her, I blamed them in my life. And I looked at the common denominator and it was me. Have you ever been that person? That's when things began to turn around for me. When I took responsibility, it's where I had to start. And today that's God asking you with whatever is going on in your life, and we all have something, is to take responsibility for it and to get help from God and from his church and from his word and his spirit. Instead, we have little ability to move into new beginnings until we understand how to redeem our past. And our past is ever before us. My sin is ever before us. You see, and let me just passionately add that if you had a difficult childhood, for many of us, who hasn't? You are not blaming your parents for your struggles. Instead, you're reclaiming your right position in Christ. The curse stops with your generation. The curse stops with you. Amen? You will not pass on sexual, alcoholic, gambling, eating, whatever sin cycle or addiction mindset to your children. We have to deal with our stuff. We have to stop medicating the pain. We have to learn how to walk in purity before your God and family. We need each other. And so why are we chasing the baited hooks to be satisfied when God is giving all we need to be satisfied? Amen? All right. Well, that was a lot. And many of you may be offended. But if you're offended, I pray it's with godly sorrow, not manly sorrow. Manly sorrow is when we got caught. And it's not all bad, because I will tell you, it's a good day when you get caught. Somebody out there say amen. It's accountability central then. It's a good day. But godly sorrow is recognizing what? God, against you and you only have I sinned. And then what do? We get the help that we need. And the help's available to you over and over and over. It's there. You just don't know about it. Why? Because if it's very public, your people are tough on you, you know? Go to a small group to get help with whatever you have. Christian small group. I'm talking about Christian groups, okay? Get Christian therapy and counseling. We have some here in the church that have done this for years. They're certified if that's important to you, right? Get biblical counseling. Surrender your circumstance, whatever it may be, to God. Don't blame anybody else. Take responsibility for it. And then let the holiness of God come within you. It's what we all got to do. I don't care if you're a pastor, you're a student pastor, you're a mother, you're a father, you're a teenager here today. It's all the same, on the same level before us. And this is the pathway that pleases God. This is the battle for self-control. This is our only hope. Now, I know as I finish, there's some here today that say, well, I'm glad I'm not like them, whoever he's talking about. Now, we don't believe Scripture when it says each one has their own evil desire, that each one of us has a sin problem. And so here's the beginning. If you haven't trusted Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, it's not going any further until you surrender your life to Jesus as Lord. And the Holy Spirit of God now is speaking to you about his truth of who he is. It's not just believing about him, it's inviting him into your life, accepting him as the Lord of your life. Confessing your sin is the issue. And when you receive him into your life, the Bible says you truly believe when you receive him as Lord. You confess him with your mouth. And then the repentance, that change of life, is the evidence of the work of the Holy Spirit in you. You become a new creation. You're born again. Would someone today accept Christ as your Lord and Savior? Would someone today on live stream bow on your knees right now before the living God who's calling you to follow him and say, I want to surrender my life to you, Jesus. I confess my sin. I believe in you. You're the Lord of my life. I want you to change my life. Would you do that today? And then for sanctification, today would you and I together pray for each other in dealing with our sin and the battle for self-control. Let's pray. Father, I come before you today in the name of Jesus. We thank you for the word of God that teaches us of the battle of self-control, the sin cycle, the addiction cycle, the process. And Lord, we've experienced many times the flashpoint, the pain, and the punctual responses of anger and hurt and sexual drive and the desire to do things we shouldn't do. But we know there's been a process involved, and but we need to attack it at its root of the truth, the word of God in our mind, and not to be deceived, and not to be lured and attracted to the ways of the world or the lustful sin of the eyes or the flesh or the pride of life. Help us to have our allegiance and loyalty to you. We want to come to this point, to saying, God, forgive us of our past. God, forgive us of our sin. Help us to change all of the habits that we've done for years, all of the images and the thousands that we may have seen or not seen, the things that we've done. That, Lord, help us to learn your ways and to make a covenant with our eyes and to guard our speech and to guard our mind and to realize that that is the part that emotionally entangles us with a besetting sin. God, we cover our congregation today in prayer. We cover the men in this congregation that are tending toward any addiction or any bondage. We cover women and the issues that they may face of the same nature or otherwise. And today we bow down in bent knee and we come before you humbly, knowing that that is the issue of Uvalde, where innocence is betrayed and killed. That's the issue from the pulpit to the nursery. It involves all of our lives. We are to pray for one another and care for one another and walk with one another in the power of God's Spirit and the truth of God's Word. In Jesus' name, amen. It's late. Let's stand and sing. Help us, Lord. Praise Him. Lift Him up.